Some of you may remember that a few weeks back, I quoted in my sermon a particular popular song that's out, and it happened to go right with the sermon, that went right with the readings, that went right with the music. And I said, that's liturgy. That's doing it right. Well, I figured that anyone in their right liturgical framework, any priest anyway, should be able to put the music with the sermon and the liturgy. But only a pure expert would schedule Tri-Tip Sunday on Trinity Sunday. My colleagues are in awe. The Sunday of the Trinity. Metaphors are everywhere, aren't they? We have the three-leaf clover attributed to St. Patrick. We've got the egg, we've got the apple, we've got Neapolitan ice cream. We've got peanut M&Ms if you want. And sure, we've got tri-tip. Well, we will have tri-tip, but now I'm not thinking of my sermon anymore. All of them are wrong. And all of them lead us to heresy. So we have to be careful when we try and describe the mystery. We have to watch ourselves that we don't just jump to something that's quick and convenient and say, there it is. It doesn't work. Trinity Sunday is here. And it comes every year, the Sunday after Pentecost. And it's here to say something about the nature of God, our God. First of all, what is the doctrine of the Trinity? If you want a full statement about what it is, I've copied the Athanasian Creed. It's on the back tables in the narthex. Go ahead and pick one up. It's two sides, small print. I'm not going to read it. But it is the definitive statement. Now, Athanasius was part of the First Council of Nicaea in 325. We get the Nicene Creed from that kind of general area. Well, it turns out Athanasius himself may or may not have written this whole thing, but it certainly jives with the way he felt, the way he taught, the way he led that particular council to talk about God being one and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The creed goes on to bash in the head all sorts of other heresies, you know, like the egg, the apple, the three-leaf clover, Neapolitan ice cream, all those things get squashed in the Athanasian Creed. But there it is. If you want the full thing, that's it. If you want just the shield, just the quickie, open up the bulletin. You'll see printed on the sheet where it's things that are happening next week. There's the Trinity Shield. Take it with you. It's a quick and dirty, easy way to look at it. You've got God the Father is God, is not the Son. The Son is God, is not the Spirit. You can read it yourself. There it is. If you fully understand that, nod your head. I'll say amen, and we'll sit down and move on. I'm ready to try that. Good, because I don't fully understand it. Now, we know that there is a single God, and we get it. And unfortunately, in current events, current day, current going all the way back to quite a ways, we are told of the monotheistic religions, that there are three great monotheistic religions, and that we all worship the same God. That is false. Here we get God. We said it when we first came in. Many of you made the sign of the cross. We just sang about it. We just heard about it. Who's God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't have God the Holy Spirit, you don't have God. If you don't have God the Son, you don't have God. If you only have God the Father, you do not have the Christian God. Well, how do we get there? How do we get this one and three and three and one? What are some of the other examples? I mean, shoot, we can go to 3-in-1 oil. Everybody's got a can of this around. Do you know what's in it? Nobody does. But with God, we do. We do know what's in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we need to look at this in a historical sense, and a biblical historical sense. First off, we can go back to what the Jews recite every single day. A good Jew is going to recite the great Shema. Shema comes to us in Deuteronomy 6, 4th verse, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." We heard that this morning already. The great Shema. And from the data of the Old Testament and that revelation, you can't really generate anything that kind of even comes close to it. Three persons, can you? But let's take a look at the rest of the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through all of it, but there's some puzzling questions, some dim foreshadowings, some odd things in the Old Testament that get us into that position. The Trinity. Just a few. One of the earliest hints that God is something more than just a thing. Then we have the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26, and we read this. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping and thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Okay. Who's being referred to in this word, us? It's not the angels, because the angels have nothing to do with creation. They have no power over it. God said, let us make man in our image. Two plurals in one sentence, for God's sakes. It's followed by the statement that God created man in his image. It's tough to explain. And when you hit an Old Testament scholar up with this thing, he's kind of going to go, eyes glass over, and they spin around, and they go, well. One of the common explanations, kind of wrong, one of the common explanations is, it's the example of the royal we. Now, likening to the language, the way European monarchs would refer to themselves in the plural. Queen Victoria is famous for expressing her disapproval of something by saying, "We are not amused. We are not amused." Well, no. Queen Victoria was not suffering from schizophrenia. The we was supposed to be a royal we, and it was supposed to refer to me and God. Me and God are not amused. Well, so when God says we are not amused, it's going to be what, God and God? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work with Genesis, because the we and us are the same speaking of the same God. The Lord God said in a singular way, making man in our image was plural. So even the passage has this singular but plurality to it. Moving on to Genesis 11. It's got another example, talking about the flood, verses 7 and 8. Come, let us go down to confuse their language, that they may not understand one another in speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. We got this not too long ago. Again, we get us. In reading from Isaiah chapter 6, the prophecy in which God asks, who will go for us? One of the more striking examples is from chapter 48, and it says, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand is stretched out over the heavens. And then we get verses 16 and 17, and it says, come near to me, and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. It's an amazing statement. The Lord Jehovah is saying that the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. And how can the Lord God and his Spirit send Yahweh to redeem Israel? In this passage, we have Yahweh identifying himself in three persons. One God. We get the same thing in Zechariah 2. We get the same thing in the Psalm of David 110, and Psalm of David even is more specific. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." If you remember in the history of Jesus, in his lifetime, in his last public confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is what they argued over. Jesus said to them, "What do you think it meant about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David say in the Spirit to him, Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." They couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer it. How does David do that? Well, what David is saying is he's talking about the future full humanity of the Messiah. And it's pretty well determined by the fact that it is going to be one of David's descendants. But Jesus points to something else in the Psalm. David calls the Messiah who comes later, Lord. There's no one of a higher rank over David than God. You see what the Old Testament has done? It's given us that taste, that foreshadow, that God has that three, that there are three persons, that there is definitely this communion within God. So now, we get to Matthew. Matthew continues in the Gospel with the words, and he says, no one is able to answer him a word, nor from that day would anyone ask him a question. Sure, I wouldn't ask him a question if he's going to ask me one like that. It's just too hard. And we've got to begin to think, maybe this isn't something we can or should fully grasp in this life. I think we can grasp a lot of it, but not all of it. We are just too small. The point is, it's a simple one. The Trinity is summarized today is most definitely a mystery. Something difficult to fathom and most definitely part of the Christian doctrine in the sense that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not clearly and unambiguously revealed. They are. And until the teaching of Jesus when he returns, they will stay that way. In other words, on the other hand, it's also true that all the hints and foreshadowings of the Old Testament made clear in the New Testament, tell us exactly who we worship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we can find plenty of places in the New Testament that confirm that very succinctly. Then Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's the Spirit himself bearing witness within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In those two verses, Paul speaks of God the Father, and the Spirit of God, and of Christ. One God in three persons. Consider again how the Lord was speaking with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. Most of what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus involved this kind of this pun on the word pneuma, which could mean wind or spirit. The other pun was in Greek, is the word for again or from above. But in any event, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about being reborn in the Spirit and the need to please God by being reborn in the Spirit. That fullness shows us that God, in Paul's writing, we see that Jesus is teaching a fluid and uncomplicated mention of God the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, the New Testament, our Testament, is full of this kind of thing. So when we believe the Word of God, we have to believe and follow who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So where does it leave us? We get the Old Testament. There are several places where God is presented to us in that plurality form. It's not explained in the New Testament in particular, but that plurality is verified to be three. The minimum number of persons required for all possible relationships between persons to be made manifest. Moreover, we're told explicitly in the Gospel and in the rest of the New Testament that the name of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that could be the end of the matter, and it might well be. But in any event, we will never fully comprehend God and his full essential glory on this side of resurrection. As I said before, God is infinite. We're creatures and finite. But additionally, we find in the New Testament that there will be a greater revelation that's made for us. We get to hear in 2 Peter of an exceedingly great and precious promise that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would arrive at a place described in the words of the Lord. And with the glory which you gave me, I gave to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. The astounding thing is that here is Jesus prays to the Father for the unity amongst all believers and between believers in Jesus that would be the same as the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't think we've arrived there yet. But when we do, I cannot tell you now what that glory will be like, but I expect it will be phenomenal. John said it in 1 John. He says, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him face to face." That's the aspect of the doctrine of the Trinity that many of you may not have picked up on. It not only summarizes what the New Testament tells us about God, it points to something true of our own destiny in Christ. For whatever it is that there is the life of the Holy Trinity, whatever it might be like, that's what we shall share in one day when we are glorified in Christ at his return. On this Trinity Sunday, this tri-tip Sunday, may we find in our Lord's teaching not only a fuller understanding of God as described in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also a glimmer of the unimaginable glory that we shall share with him in one day, that Jesus is revealed to us once more in glory. God grant us that this hope will steady us while we remain in this world of troubles, since we know that this world is passing away. But in Christ, we have a glory which will never pass away, for it is that very glory of the Holy Trinity which we share in. We share with Jesus. These words I've shared with you from my heart in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.